Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or whether or not you go to the bus." It's not in there. "Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Pray with me. Father, as we study your word this morning, we're keenly aware that we need you to speak through it to our hearts. And that also means that we need hearts that are ready to receive. And so, Lord, would you do the work this morning? Would you fill us by your Spirit and minister by your Spirit, that afterward we would just walk out of here just so impressed by what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we bring our hearts and our minds back to our study of the book of Colossians, we want to remember that Paul's been creating kind of that mental picture of who the biblical Jesus is. And not just who he is, but also what his saving work entails. You might remember in chapter 1, Paul established Jesus as the preeminent one, the one who's far above all things, the firstborn of creation. And now so far in chapter 2, in these first 15 verses, Paul has not only continued to expand that idea, but now he's also reminded us of the great work that Jesus accomplished on our behalf on the cross. Remember last week we talked about how we had a great debt that we couldn't pay, but Jesus nailed it on the cross. And he's doing this, he's establishing Jesus as the supreme being and Savior, because there were many false teachers coming in trying to get the Colossians to look for other sources of spiritual wisdom and life and salvation. And so Paul is exhorting the church to remain in Christ, who you will remember is the source of all life and wisdom. And so what he's trying to accomplish is he's trying to get them to understand. You need to continue to walk in the Jesus that you received when you first got saved. In him are all wisdom and knowledge. And so now that he's established that, now we get to verse 16, and here we see the word "therefore." And he's basically saying, since Jesus is your sufficiency, since everything you have is found in him, therefore, this is what you need to do regarding the heretical teachings that are coming around. And so we begin in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So Paul's warning the church here against those who would make the Christian life just simply a set of rules. He's saying, don't do that, look to Jesus. The idea is that, yeah, Jesus has commands. He says, those who love me will keep my commands, sure. But it's not simply a set of rules. We're following Jesus, who then establishes how we're to live. We're not following a set of rules in order to get closer to Jesus. Instead, we are captive to Christ. And it's with this understanding that we're captive to Christ that we're able to resist anybody that would come in and add legalism and sinful desires, because I already am sufficient. I already have all the rules. I already have everything I need in Christ. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I'll put it on the screen. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So it's as if Paul is saying, in view of this privileged identification that you have with Christ, you now have a great responsibility to live in pursuit of and according to the nature of Christ. Because it is through him that you're going to be brought to holiness. It's not through the law or a set of rules that you're saved. Because if it were, then Jesus died for no reason, in that you could just simply save yourself. And so we come to understand we're to live unto Christ, his purposes, his will, his desire for our lives. And what that means is that as we are, that we're to draw our existence from him. Meaning that as we read these commands, we recognize we don't need these things, because all that we are, all of our desires, all of our will, all of our purpose is coming from Christ. And so we read this first command that he says, watch out for this. Verse 16, he says, he's writing to these, because of these legalistic teachers that are trying to say you need to abstain from bacon cheeseburgers. You need to keep the Sabbath. And if you would do this, you'd be more righteous before God. Paul comes along and he says, no. That's a shadow. The substance is Christ. And that sounds kind of good. No, they're looking at a shadow. The substance is Christ. But what does it mean? What's it mean? Well, I got to thinking about a way to best explain this. And you're going to have to, I beg your forgiveness. All of my analogies this morning are child-related, because I'm in that season of small kids. But recently, I taught my son, Ivor, how to play shadow tag. And you guys, I'm sure most, if not all of you, have played shadow tag. But essentially, you know, you're chasing after each other's shadows. You're not going after the physical body, you're going after their shadow. And you're trying to tag their shadow. Here's the deal. At no point in the game of shadow tag do you ever actually obtain the person casting the shadow. You are only ever pursuing the shadow. And so what Paul is saying here is that the legalism that these guys are pursuing, that they're trying to grasp at, is the shadow of righteousness. They're trying to grasp at the shadow of righteousness in order to obtain it, when Jesus, our righteousness, is standing there the whole time. Because when you're playing shadow tag, that's how it is. There's the shadow and there's the person. If my son wants to get to know me and have relationship with me, he shouldn't run to the shadow. He should run to me. And so the whole time, what Paul's trying to get at is you're missing the point. You're trying to pursue a shadow of righteousness instead of Jesus, our righteousness. Now, regarding these legalistic commands that were being laid on the Colossian church, Paul actually clarifies these commands to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'll put it on the screen. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. There are a few things to take note of here. The first is that the teaching of legalism comes from demons, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And that's interesting to us. At least it should be. Because I think that there's this idea that when we come across a legalistic person who's saying, don't eat that, or you need to wear this to church, or whatever it might be, we simply view them as hard-nosed but well-intentioned people. And that could be the truth in their case. They could simply be deceived by previous legalistic teaching. But what we need to come to understand is that legalistic teaching originates with the enemy, who's trying to put God's people back into bondage. Secondly, the idea that legalism originates with demons is interesting to us because we just read last week in verse 15 that Jesus, in dying and raising again, disarmed the rulers and authorities, meaning the demons, and he put them to open shame on the cross. So what that means is that by receiving our salvation from Jesus and then adding legalism over here, essentially what we're doing is we're going to the demons who have already failed, and we're trying to undermine the authority of Jesus' salvific work in our life, which is communicated, according to verse 2 here, by the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And so whereas we might initially view legalism as, oh, it's just a well-intentioned person. Yeah, the origination there is to bind the church up. Jesus comes along, he says, it's for freedom you've been set free. If you will live to me, I will make you holy. And the demons come along. No, if I can bog you down and try to make you make your own righteousness using this vehicle of deceptive men, then I've won. Then there's no joy in the Lord. Then there's no victory. Paul goes on to say in the same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, he gives a list of the legalistic commands that these teachers were giving. Don't marry, don't eat certain foods. Paul says these guys are wrong because verse 4, everything was created by God and is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So there's freedom. Freedom to eat what you want. Freedom to wear the clothing that you want. Now that being said, we live in Ontario, Oregon. And there have been those that have used verse 4 here as a fabricated license to smoke marijuana or partake in other types of ungodly vices. But that's actually not in this passage. We can't add that to this because it would violate other biblical commands concerning sobriety and keeping control and self-control of your body. Okay? And that might seem like a random thought, but again, consider the town that we live in. Getting back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, though, Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you for what you're eating, you're drinking, or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Now, regarding the observance of days and months and seasons, he actually calls these ideas weak and worthless principles in Galatians chapter 4. And that's because the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we observe our Sabbath rest by faith in Christ. Meaning it's not on Saturday, it's not on Sunday, it's every day. So it doesn't matter what day it's on. The only reason we meet on Sunday is because most of you guys have Sunday off, okay? If our culture said everybody gets Tuesday off, we would meet on Tuesdays and enjoy it as our Sabbath rest before the Lord. But it's Sunday, okay? Now regarding this concept, one commentator put it this way. The point is clear. Days and foods, as observed under the Mosaic law, are not binding upon New Covenant people. The shadow has passed. The reality has come. So for the Christian, all foods are pure, and all days belong to God. Christians are therefore free to keep a kosher diet or to observe the Sabbath if they please. There's nothing wrong with those things. However, they cannot think that eating kosher or Sabbath observance makes them any closer to God. And they cannot judge another brother or sister who does not observe such laws. End quote. That's the point, though. One is free to observe the Sabbath on Saturday if they want to or not to. One's free to eat bacon or not to. But we are neither free to go around shaming others for what they're choosing to eat, because that's what legalism does, is it takes our convictions and lays them on somebody else. But we're also not free to observe these things thinking that they make us more righteous or holier before God. Because the observance of these things and the abstinence of these foods, they don't save you. They don't make you holier. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus purifies. And so Paul says here, don't grasp for shadows when Jesus stands at the ready. And one more thing before we move on here. The context of the passage is the Judaizer trying to add these things to salvation. So we read here, okay, you're free, don't allow these things to come on our lives. But then as we're reading the Bible in other places like Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, we read that we're not supposed to eat things in front of certain people because it might offend them. And so what is it? Is it we're free or we're not free? We might be tempted to think that these passages are contrary to one another. But here's the deal. In Acts, in Romans, and 1 Corinthians, the context of Paul writing to say don't eat or drink in front of the weaker brother is that the Gentiles were spending time with the Jewish people. And to eat the bacon would have been to offend the Jewish people. And so Paul says, knock it off. Don't walk in your freedom to the point of stumbling your brother and violating their conscience. But on the other hand, Paul is looking at it from the opposite perspective here, saying, hey, don't allow people to come along and try to get you to submit to their laws and their legalisms and their conscience in order to save you, because God doesn't expect this of you. And so we want to know, where's the line? What does that look like practically? Well, I'll give you an example. That would be like when you're in the Middle East and you're among the Christian brothers, not trying to order a bacon cheeseburger. However, when you are in the great U.S. of A., bacon is for all. Like, you get what I'm trying to say? It's a contextual thing. It's not a hypocrisy thing. It depends on the context of where you're at. But there's no requirement here that says to eat or not to eat, to observe or not to observe makes you holier. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. We get one more verse in and we already need to stop. Because some were coming along insisting on asceticism, which again is the denial of self-comforts, physical comforts, in order to obtain holiness. Others were coming along saying, well, you shouldn't have access to God, you should just worship an angel. But Paul warns us here that these type of beliefs, notice he says they disqualify you. In the Greek, it means they rob you. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but if your attention is being turned from Jesus to angels or Jesus to your physical efforts, then they're robbing you of an aspect of Christ himself. And so going back to the picture of shadow tag for a second, it's like you're spending time with Jesus and they come along and they say, no. You need Jesus, but you need this shadowy image over here, because within this image, there's true reality. Paul says, no, that's robbing you of Christ. It's robbing you of Christ. They might come along and go into great detail about visions that they've had or special knowledge or wisdom. He says the truth of the matter is they're coming along and they're puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds, meaning that they're coming along and they're saying, well, I've meditated on this and I can tell you that there's a deeper meaning here, and God has a new vision for the church, and it's one of rules and laws. And again, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, these type of teachings are vain. He says they're communicated by a sensuous mind, meaning that they're coming from men that only have the desire to pridefully lead others, to seduce them into following them. And again, as we read in 1 Timothy a minute ago, the teachings that they have, that they're offering, originate from fallen angels. And so there's a pretty stark warning here. We might say, having come to know and understand the true Jesus, don't you dare. Don't you dare turn to a lesser Jesus, because the lesser Jesus teachings are robbing you of all that's in Christ, of the riches that are in Christ. Paul continues in verse 19. He says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Here Paul says, the guy's coming in to cheat you. They're coming with a false humility. They want you to worship angels. But these things don't make you more spiritual. And when you turn to these things, what's taking place is you're letting go of Jesus, which is the head. If we were to put that in imperative language for a second, then it would say here, remember to hold on to the head. The only thing that matters is that you hold fast to Jesus, the head. And again, to give a childish picture, it would be like when a child is clinging to you, like a one-year-old or something. They're clinging to you. If they try to then cling from you to something else, apart from you, they're going to fall. Now, they might think that they're going from something good to something better. But as they begin to grasp for the other something, in this case it being these false teachings, what's going to happen is they're going to fall and damage themselves. Paul says, when you go to cling for other things, what you're doing is you're decapitating Jesus from your life. He's the head, you're the body. And this is an important truth. That spirituality doesn't come from these type of teachings of legalism, but with connection to Jesus. Now, Paul's writing here by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to warn the Colossians not to fall to these things, but I also wonder if the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this in order to catch those that had begun to fall already, in order to say, hey, you've begun to fall. You can go back and get connected. You can go back and get connected. And I wonder if the Lord would minister to our hearts this morning and speak the same thing. That there have been teachings or the pursuit of unique teachings for the sake of uniqueness or distractions in our midst or rules or regulations that we have begun to allow in our hearts. And perhaps the Lord would speak to our hearts this morning and say, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Hold fast to me, to Jesus the head. And then he says, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. And that's kind of an interesting phrase, the whole body. You know, when a false teaching comes through here, it'll often take one or two or 10 people at a time, but it won't edify the whole body of Christ. Comparatively, when Jesus is the teacher and leader of the church, then the church as a whole is fed and is knit together from a growth, notice what Paul says here, is from God. So God's the one who's giving the increase. God's the one who's growing you. It's not me, it's not your efforts, it's not any other teacher, whether they're teaching truth or fallacy. God is the one who's bringing the growth. He's working in you, and that's important because then he gets all the credit. Then it's not a you thing, it's not a me thing, it's a him thing. Now, there's another aspect here of connection and headship that we need to cover as well, and that is this. If Jesus is the head and God provides the growth, then the worship and prayer to other saints or angels, as was being advertised by the false teachers here, is not only worthless and dangerous, it's blasphemous toward God. Because the worship of angels takes away his worship, his glory, and gives it to another. Not to mention it gives the deceived person a false sense of security, because I already gave it to this saint. I already gave it to this angel. No. You didn't give it to Jesus. You didn't give it to Jesus. The only point of growth and connection that we have to spiritual life is not found in angels. It's found in Jesus. And so to worship anything else is to sever our connection. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. You guys might remember last week we were talking about how when we are baptized in water, what we're symbolizing is an identification with Christ. That when we go down into the water, we're dying to sin. When we come up out of the water, we're coming into new life, but we're essentially identifying with both his death and his resurrection. And with that in mind, Paul is saying, if you've truly died to the world, if you've truly been raised unto Christ, why are you then now trying to submit to legalism and worldly regulations instead of living as unto Christ? And then he clarifies for us there in verse 21 what legalism looks like. He goes, the measuring stick is this. It's identified by the phrase, do not. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is what the legalist does. And I'll give you an example. I have two sons. You might institute the rule, do not be mean to each other. You might say, do not pull his hair, do not spit in his face. Okay, but then somebody comes along and says, but that also means don't breathe wrong in his presence. That also means you can be 35 inches from him, but if you're 34 inches, then God's upset at that. All of a sudden, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' days, the rules and regulations became more and became heavier than what the Bible and what God's commandments were actually saying. And so there were people going around forcing their little rule book on the church when Jesus instead comes along and simplifies. He doesn't say, okay, you need 75 do nots. I'm going to give you one do. And that is love your neighbor as yourself. If you will simply do that, it will wrap up all the issues that you have with your brother. And you're going to do this not because it makes you more righteous. Jesus says, you're going to do this because you love me. Because whether you do or don't doesn't make you more righteous. You're going to do this because you love me. Now, I'm not preaching this idea that we can ignore any sort of morality. Rather, I'm preaching a freedom in Christ from sin to live unto his precepts and his statutes. And if you will simply do this, if you will simply live as unto Christ in his word, then the moral aspect of your walk with him will take care of itself. But don't look to legalism in order to attain spirituality, because Paul tells us here that these things, verse 22, perish as they are used. Meaning, if you eat the bacon, by the next day it's gone. And whether or not you partook of the bacon, it didn't make you holy or unholy. Paul says these principles of do not taste, do not touch, are based on human precepts and teachings. Human precepts and teachings. They're not based on God's precepts and teachings. Paul then concludes this chapter here in verse 23 by saying, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here in verse 23, we see arguably the greatest condemnation of legalism in the whole Bible. Paul tells us these things are self-made rules. They're regulations for the body that have an appearance of wisdom, meaning they look good, they look spiritual, they look as if they can make you more righteous, but at the heart of the issue, they have no ability to stop the indulgence of the flesh. And that's because they're self-made and they're not God-made. And this is the problem, because man can try to come up with rules in order to reach God, in order to justify himself, but the problem with that is twofold. Number one, you can't justify yourself if Christ has already made you complete, as we talked about last week. Number two, the more you try to put legalistic walls up in your life, the more aware you are of the sin that you're trying to avoid. kind of like this. If I had a lust issue and I decided to wear blinders as I walked down the street, as a rule, I'm going to wear blinders so I can be holier and not lust after women. But then I turned my head, whoops, I saw a woman. So now the next rule is I'm going to wear blinders and I'm also going to wear a neck brace. Because then I can walk straight and I'm not going to see anybody. But what if a woman walks on the sidewalk in my path? Okay, I'm going to pluck out my eyes as the next rule. I'm going to wear blinders. I'm going to wear a neck brace. I'm going to pluck out my eyes so that I don't deal with lust. But then I'm in the grocery store and one of those songs that's kind of sexual and sensual comes on and I'm having lustful thoughts. Am I supposed to become deaf too? That's what legalism is doing. It's adding a bunch of stupid rules in order to try to make yourself more righteous, but really all it does is pays more attention to the thing you're trying to avoid. The only one that actually transforms, the only one that actually cleans off in your life is Jesus. You can neglect the body all you want. You can put up blinders. You can put up neck braces and all of these things. But neglecting the body will never nourish your soul. And it will never make it cleaner. But if you will instead pursue Jesus, the source, then he's going to make you holy as he is holy. And that's important. Because man's rules are only claiming to be able to do that. But God, through his son, Jesus the head, says, if you will connect with me, I will make you holy. And if you will connect with me, all of the moral stuff will follow. You don't need 75 rules on how to block out lustful thoughts. You need me. Amen? Well, I had two coffees. I actually went longer first service, but I had two coffees. We got you guys out of here 7 minutes early. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll pray together. I'm not just going to talk for another 7 minutes so that you guys feel like you got your full 45 minutes or whatever. If you guys need prayer this morning, we'll have teams down here. You know, my heart behind bringing in the bus is not just the youth group. It's actually behind gathering this church together for fellowship. For fellowship. We need opportunities to get to know each other. And if I know 25% of you, then that might mean that you know 5%. You guys, we're the body of Christ. And so my exhortation is whether you buy coffee or you get free coffee or you don't like coffee at all, fellowship, get to know each other. How are we supposed to raise each other up in prayer? How are we supposed to lift each other up and encourage each other if we don't know each other? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift up our church to you, Lord. We pray that we would remain connected to you, that we wouldn't allow legalism and false teaching in our midst. We pray that you would knit us together in love for one another, whether we have a lot in common or whether our only commonality is you. Lord, that's enough. And so we love you. We pray that the way that we live our lives privately, publicly, and congregationally would honor you. Lord, we love you. We give ourselves to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.